sorry. Got me all confused. All right, anyway. Didn't take much to get me that way. Hey, I'm thankful he showed up this evening when I kind of was tempted to tell Tommy, don't tell him I'm preaching. Tell him a special speaker's going to be there, yeah. But anyway, want to look at tonight the Urim and Thummim, or as it's really pronounced, as Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. What are those? Stones at the high priest Aaron. Let's go back into the book of Deuteronomy, if you would, and chapter 33. Look at verse 8, and you'll see that it is in the Bible, okay? The Urim and the Thummim. Now, it's got an I-M on the end, and that's plural in Hebrew. In other words, like seraphim and cherubim. The I-M is like the S in English. I think I said that one time before. I don't know. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 8 with me. Notice, now, we're looking at getting close to the time that Moses is going to be deceased, and that Joshua, of course, who has been faithful to Moses, and Moses, as he's following the Lord, guidance. You know, there's a phrase in the Bible that we've probably heard, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Well, Moses, of course, he was a prophet of God, and he did receive the law of God from God up on Mount Sinai. And so what we're picking up here in the 33rd chapter, you see Israel's been blessed by Moses. Moses' blessing and his last words to the nation of Israel. Been a long trail, been a long ride, you know. And they're about ready to go into the promised land, but Moses is not going to go in because he did not keep God in respect. He lost it. He lost it a few times. He probably lost it more than he wanted to, obviously, but he lost it. And he was with great privileges comes great responsibility. Somebody said, "Well, I just said it," but anyway, great responsibility. So Moses blew it. And he was to sanctify the Lord God before the nation of Israel in his leadership as a prophet, the man of God. And he lost it. And you know, there's some things that, you know, people might, you know, forgive you for, but there's some things that you won't be forgiven of. And so Moses, by God, here we find it's an offense towards the Lord. Did Moses go to heaven? Yes, he did. Was he going to go into the promised land? No. But we're going to see in typology, a lot of typology in the Old Testament that we push it aside. We can find doctrine within the typology. I mean, what it refers to, the doctrine of Christ, okay? There's all kind of typology in the Old Testament of Christ. Read with me in verse 8 anyway. And of Levi, now he's going through the tribes here. He's already mentioned a Reuben there, you see in verse 6. Now look at verse 8. And of Levi, that is the priestly line, right? He said, let thy Thummim and Urim, or it's Urim, really, be with thy Holy One. Who's that? Huh? Well, believe it or not, we see Christ is going to be mentioned, referred to. So many we find of, they're called, like in the Psalms, Messianic Psalms, you know, about the Messiah, Christ, a greater David, you know. David wrote about him. Christ even said, David wrote about me, you know. And, of course, here we see in verse 8, notice the two stones. These were stones, and there's been speculation exactly what they were, because really, as far as a description, we don't have any fact on it, but we do have the stones. Well, what's that all about? Well, why am I picking this subject tonight? Because we're going to see the beauty of Christ, and that these stones, first of all, the word Urim, if you want to call it that, it means lights. It's in the plural, lights. You know, the Son of God is the light of the world, but he's all light to the natural world, the physical world, you know. I like what the Gospel of John says in the first chapter, you know. He came into this world, and there was light to men, but men comprehended it not. And down in verse 6, I believe it is. But look at it. He says down a little bit further. We'll finish the verse. And he says, with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove or put to the test or showed, displayed at Massa, that's one place, or Massa, excuse me, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, the waters of strife, you know, rebellion really is what it is, Bah, rebellion. So they rebelled. You remember the children of Israel, they drank the water, they said, you know, and they complained about the food, they complained about the water, they complained about everything, but God never forsook them. God was a light in the daytime, and of course at night, they had the pillar of fire, didn't they? To lead them. Well, 40 years. But anyway, let's get into the message here. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give understanding to all of us here tonight. Guide me that I might be a blessing and help. I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, I'm going to read some passages, and I don't want you to try to follow me because I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture. You just write down that verse and you'll look at it later if you want, you know. But I want you to follow up here, okay, just tonight. Then when Tommy comes, you can, you know. I want to go a little bit faster because I got a lot longer to get covered here. But anyway, we find the Urim speaks of lights, and the Thummim, or Tumim really is what it is in the Hebrew, and it means perfections. And we found all perfection. What's Colossians chapter 2 say? All perfection was found in Christ. Well, you're looking at me kind of funny. We'll get over there and read it here in a minute. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me tell you this while I'm turning there. I'm going to read this. Hebrews 1:1, if you want to turn there, that's fine. But everywhere else, I'll let you know where to turn and when to turn, okay? In Hebrews chapter 1, you remember how it starts? It's amazing. The book of Hebrews doesn't start with the Apostle Paul or Apollos or, you know, anybody that wrote the book. I mean, all the epistles start with Paul the Apostle, you know, letters. And always, they have reference to who wrote it, where it came from. But Hebrews, you know, it doesn't tell us exactly who wrote it. Now, there's some indications as you get, especially later to the end of the book of Hebrews, you find that there's, you know, through there, the kind of language, the way it's descriptive, it sounds like Paul. But God doesn't want us to mention Paul, Peter, anybody, John, anybody. God wants us to look here because as the Word of God, He wants all eyes on God, especially God the Son and all what He has done in His high priestly. All the book of Hebrews is all about the sacrifices that Christ, what He fulfilled, what typology, all that pictured, the high priest especially, you know, under the order of Melchizedek, different than Levi, didn't follow through that tribe. He's out of the tribe of Judah, praise, that is, that's what it means. But so what we're going to look at is lights and perfections, okay? Only found in Christ and found so perfectly, okay? Light and perfection in Christ and Him alone. So Moses was a man that was raised up by God for much good to His chosen people. And Moses was a mighty instrument, usefulness in God's hand, he was. And he was God's appointment. He was the deliverer of Israel out of the bondage of Egyptian. He was a lawgiver, and he was a guide for the nation of Israel, the governor of the nation. And so we find that as they went through the wilderness, Moses was a father to the nation. He was both in typology, anyway, of typifying Christ as a redeemer. But wait a minute. He got him out of Egypt, but he didn't get him into the promised land, did he not? But Joshua, which means Jehovah saves, right? Joshua, the very Hoshea, same thing. Jehovah saves, right? Now, he got him in there, though, right? So between the two of them, we see the typology of Christ. Now, hold on there. We're going to get to the stones here in just a little bit. Of course, the high priest had a plate of stones. Beautiful. Beautiful sapphire and all different colors there. They reflected in the different tribes. And then we find behind there, when there was, they didn't have the Old Testament to guide. They didn't have the Word of God to guide, you know, thus saith the Lord, in the Old Testament written. Wait a minute. They had a prophet. They had the law. That was on stone, right? The law and the prophets, you know what they said. The prophets many a time were stoned, put to death, because they spoke the truth. Look at weeping Jeremiah. So what we find here is that Moses represented the law, and he couldn't bring Israel into the promised land, a type of the picture of salvation, a bountiful grace and the glory in Christ. But wait a minute, Joshua, he brings him in. Joshua, Jehovah saves, and he brings him in. He's a type of Christ. You know, Moses' law, Christ. Isn't that true? Like in John chapter 1, and what is it, verse 17, 18, it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And we've all received grace bountifully, and he goes on next, verse 18. But anyway, well, we have these two fellows here, the blessings of given by Moses to this tribe. Right here in this 33rd chapter, we find over there, we find that Moses is giving pronouncements. He's pronouncing God's blessings upon the people that he has guided. But really, those blessings that he's talking about them specifically, we've received all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So there's none of things what Moses said that just goes to the Jewish people. It goes to all the saints, the true people of God. Okay? All the saved, Old Testament, New Testament, all the saved. But far beyond what Moses mentioned. He just mentioned just a little bit compared to what we really have. I have not seen, hear, not heard, right? The things that God had prepared for. Well, anyway, they cannot find their complete fulfillment, all right? But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 33, we find God's word to all of us, okay? Moving on now, Deuteronomy chapter 33, you're there? Okay, look at verse 3. Back up to verse 3. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Shall. Yeah, we've got all thy words right here in the book. Amen? And so here's a fivefold description of God's elect is what we've got. The people of God, the saints of God, the saved. They are the people loved of the Lord. Obviously, when you read what Moses finished up, and I don't have time to do that right now, you go home. That's your homework assignment. Finish up in Deuteronomy 33, okay? Look at the very end of what Moses said. He gets up on Mount Nebo, and God said, that's it. That's Moses. Look over. See, isn't it pretty? But because you didn't sanctify me before the people, you lost it. You're not going in. But even in typology, Moses, the law can never get us to heaven, amen? By keeping of the law. So you see a lot of typology that's beautiful, all right? Now let's move on and see some really beautiful stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's going to make you say amen, hallelujah. And by the way, hallelujah, amen's over there in Revelation 19. They go together, hallelujah, amen. Now, when you leave this building tonight, I want you to be walking out of here two-stepper, ready? Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. All right, so much for that, all right? But we find the people love the Lord, or the love of the Lord, and they are God's saints, the Lord's holy ones, and we are made holy by the justification and regeneration of the Lord. And we are in omnipotent hands of God himself, and we sit down at the feet of the Lord, bowing to Christ our Lord and Savior. And not only that, but we receive his words, don't we? We sure do. You know, it's amazing that Christ, the living word, has given us the spoken word, amen. I mean, all truth. God, it pleased God that through him, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, but through Christ, we've received, as described, being the Word of God. He's given us the Word, the truth. He spoke to Moses. He spoke all the way back to the beginning, right at before the fall of man, in the beginning. And it's amazing that we find that not only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is given accreditation for creation. In the beginning, God. You know, amazing. We talk about singular, plural. But anyway, that's another study. That's in the doctrine of the Trinity. That's another study. But and we find here that Urim and Thummim, that's the words there for Urim that we see there, which lights, and then the plural it's in, and as at Thummim, perfection. Lights and perfections. Keep that in your head tonight as we go through some of these scriptures. The scriptures never tell us what they were, actually. Okay? I say they were stones. Whatever they were, there were two of them. I'll tell you that. And they were used to put behind the breastplate to be close to the heart of that high priest. We've got a high priest, and we, folks, are close to the, near to the heart of God, near to the heart of the Son of God. So loved us the Father, yes, but so loved us the Son, dying in our stead. So we move on. We find that these two studies, and this has really got me excited. The scriptures never tell us what they were, only what their use was. It does tell us that. And their purpose were, yeah. And of course, you know, victory was won. The battles were displayed, even not only against the enemy, but even when God's people were, you know. Now, there were three ways, and I'll tell you this right away. There were three ways, and the first way that people say theologically what these two stones represent, something on the order, the people's first resort when they try to explain what these two stones are here, they say, well, you know, supposed to be obedience to the written covenant. Written covenant constituted the most basic foundational guidance, which is the law, right? And then secondly, the second resort would be listened to for direct divine guidance through the word of God from a prophet, right? So there's the laws and the prophet, right? But hold on, the third view that I have here would be prayer. Prayer. Let me tell you something. When Judas was replaced in Acts chapter 1, 26. Let's turn there. I want you to look at this one because you're probably thinking this guy lost it. No. Yeah, the apostles, they prayed. How long they prayed? Man, they had a prayer meeting for 10 days. That's what we need more like of a prayer meeting like that. 10 days. 40 days Christ was with them. 10 days they prayed, and then, of course, what happened on Acts chapter 2, you know what took place. Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, here it happens. But so, in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 26. You're there? Good. Wait for me, please. And I'm kind of slow with this Bible. I used to be fast. I got one. I should have brought the fast one. Right through it. But not this one. No. It's a little bit slower. Acts 1:26. Okay, you know, here these fellows have been praying, and through prayer they received what they should do. They need to replace Judas's office, right? That's what's going on there. Men and brethren, men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 26 in chapter 1. Okay. And they gave forth their lots. What in the world did they have? What was a lot? Like dice, throwing the dice? What were they doing here? Well, some people think that the Urim and Thummim were like square. They were square like dice, you know. I don't buy that. But anyway, but he had them held in his hand, the high priest did in the Old Testament. Now, what were they? What's the purpose of them? Lights and perfection. Well, it's found in Christ, like I say. But here, they had to replace Judas. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So there you have. Yeah, remember? The Great Commission was given to the 11 in Matthew 28 at the very end there, right? It said that some doubted, but then the 11 were gathered there, and they were commissioned. They were commissioned. Go make them, mark them, and mature them. That is, go make disciples through gospel preaching. By the way, I got an invite to preach at a Free Will Baptist Church by a guy my wife and I went there today. Oh, my goodness. The gym. The Y. And yeah, I went over there, and the janitor guy, he's real old, and he says, our church went from 400 down to 50. And I was preaching to him. I was talking to him, just trying to explain exactly what you need to do. And don't, you can beat about the bush about free will. Sometimes you chase people off and just you make one statement and turn them. I don't like to lose any, you know. I tell you what, I say shut the door, put a lock on it. Don't let anybody escape when I'm speaking to people. Ask my wife, she stuck with me, though. But they gave forth their lots. What is a lot? Will somebody please tell me? I thought they had the Word of God. Didn't they? Yeah, but the Lord was with them. They didn't have to worry about making decisions what to do. By faith, they trusted Christ. They yielded their life to Christ, but now he's gone. So they went to prayer. But if God could have audibly spoke from heaven, why didn't he? Why did they cast lots? And how is it that the lot fell on Matthias? Was it, you know, there are three ways that, like I say, in the Old Testament where we find that the God gave them the law, God gave them prophets, but wait a minute. You'll find such emphasis, especially from David in the Psalms, about the importance of prayer, you know? Anyway, so much for that. All right, those three thoughts there. So this much we know from the Word of God. These two stones were placed alongside the names of the 12 tribes of Israel under the breastplate worn by Aaron, okay? And worn upon the heart of God's high priest. And through the intercessory work, and that's what that high priest did of him, God gave direction and settled all important matters of judgment and justice because they didn't have the Word of God, right? That's in Exodus 28:30. Write it down, don't look. Numbers 27:21 says the same thing. You got Eleazar the priest, right? You remember? And let me read that one there. And he shall stand before, talking about the Lord telling that Joshua, stand before the high priest. That's what the Lord said. You get over with the high priest. Stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. Before the Lord, at his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. That's the Lord telling Joshua what he needs to do. He needs to get connected with the high priest, and the high priest has got the judgment of Urim, you know, judgments. You know, you got every day you make judgments of what you're going to eat, which direction you're going to go, when you're going to leave the house, when you're going to come back. The judgments for the high priest that was laid upon him because he's carrying the weight of he's reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got those stones back there. One of them's Urim, and it's a judgment, you know. All right, Josh, here's what you need to do. So I'm not making this up. These two stones are very important. Maybe you never had this study. I asked Tom. I said, Tom, you ever taught about this? He said, no, I don't think I have. I said, great. I'll bring it out. And I hope to be a blessing, like I say. Ezra 2:63, I'm not going to read that for time's sake. But anyway, those passages in Deuteronomy, especially 33:8, and of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim, say, to Levi, the high priest, orderly. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, is God's Holy One. He is the Holy God and the Holy Man, two natures, but one person, thy Holy One, and the man, thy Holy One. That's what it says there in the passage in Deuteronomy 33:8. Let those two stones be with thy Holy One, you know. But in the Hebrew, it's written out like the man, the Holy One. Well, who is the man, the Holy One? The one who became man, took upon flesh. He's the Holy One, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Okay, so much. Let me get into the good stuff here. Just take a second. So we know he was holy in his conception at birth, right? Okay, not only is Christ the Holy One, but he's also called the one whom Israel disproved at Massah, and with whom Israel disstrive at Meribah. Remember, I read that back in Deuteronomy. Anyway, Psalms 95:7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, or provoking, that is. That's what that big word means. As in the day of temptation. When was that? That was at at Kadesh Barnea. That's where that was at. You remember, they went so far, and God said, that's it. You're going to die. Your carcasses are going to lay in the wilderness. He said, until another generation rise up. Wasn't that something? They said, they sent in 12 spies. God says, okay, let them go on in. It's a fact what I told you. Oh, they didn't believe it. And when it came back, there was only two that told the truth. You know who they were, right? Yeah. The rest of them were liars. Yeah, we saw the land just like God described, but there were giants in there. It looked like we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We jumped on a grasshopper and got out of there. You got to watch out when your problems become bigger than God. You got a problem. So what we have is the true Urim, lights, and the Thummim, perfections, belong to and found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And of the tribe of Levi, he said, let the lights and perfections be with thy Holy One. All right, moving on. So I want to bring this out. As Aaron, the type of the holy priest, or high priest, excuse me, carried these two stones upon his heart, Christ also's got us on his heart. Okay. Now, number one, first of all, if you're taking notes here, Jesus Christ is the true stones here. These two stones to reflect Christ. He's the light of the world, and he is perfect in every aspect. And by the way, the attributes of God are highly displayed at Calvary, of all things, all through the Lord's ministry, because he changeth not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So, in the perfection of let me read you some verses, and I think I can back everything I'm saying up with verses. I think if it's not backed up with verses, don't believe me, okay? All light and perfection is found in Christ, only in Christ. Now, Colossians 1:19 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all the fullness dwell." And then Colossians 2:3, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, Christ is the Urim, that is, he's the light of the world. We know that. He's all light. He's the light for creation. He was there. He did it in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, he and the Trinity, they were all involved, right? And so we find the light of the new creation that is found in Christ. He's described as the S-U-N of righteousness, the Son of righteousness, the brightness of righteousness, lights. That's that first stone. Christ is that. He's the light. Now, John 1:9, I've got to bring this out. That was the true light, which lighteth every, talking about John the Baptist, he wasn't that light, but Jesus Christ, the one that would follow after John the Baptist. John 1:9, but that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, all natural light comes from Christ. Light of understanding. See what I'm talking about? That's natural light, but not spiritual light. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And they were when they crucified him. And so are we that are guilty of the sins that he died for. And so Romans 2:14 says, when the Gentiles, they didn't have the law, contained things in the law, they did those things. They were a law unto themselves, which showed the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness, and their very thoughts, either accusing or excusing one another. John says that Christ is the true light over there in the Gospel of John. That lighteth every man. He's not talking about the light of grace. He's talking about to regenerate man. He's talking about the natural light, you know. Many have received the light of the gospel, much less the light of grace they've rejected. But John 1:3-4, all things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. When you back up, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the JWs try to jump on that. I just love it. But to talk to them, you know, I used to be a little bit arrogant, you know, and try to show them a little, well, you don't know what the Greek says there, do you? And, well, do you study Greek? No. So you got to kind of stop people because they're already been taught this brainwashed that Jesus Christ is not God, all right? He is a God, but he's not the God. Hard to prove that. From John 1:1, when it says just the opposite, that he is God. But anyway, let's slide on here. So he is the true stones there, the true Urim and the Tumim. Okay, so the light of grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I speak of the light of grace, I'm talking about the light which comes upon sinners like such as us. Sinners, they just naturally live in darkness. They're raised in darkness, born in darkness, raised in darkness, live in darkness, walk in darkness, love the darkness, and it causes them to be made light, not in the Lord. Light, the light of grace causes sinners to see what they could not see before. When God's, the light of his grace shines into their heart to give them an understanding. That's what happened to me back in 1975. September, the first week of September on a Thursday night, man. I remember it was like yesterday. We're talking 50 years ago, okay, almost getting there. I went in a church. I wasn't even seeking the Lord. I had a problem that happened in the military. A buddy of mine was fried right in front of me, and I was next and taking turns doing that job. And the reality of that, we do die. But that doesn't end it. And that's what God brought to my understanding, that we have souls that are eternal. But moving on back, let's talk about Christ. How about the fullness and glory of Christ as his Redeemer, as our Redeemer, right? John 9:25, remember the blind man? One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. God's saints are called, what are we called in New Testament? Children of what? Light. Children of light. The light of grace bestowed upon us, shined upon in our hearts to give us an understanding in our minds. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? Light. Okay. Now, I hope I'm coming across on this. Maybe, I don't know what you're getting out of this. I hope you're getting something. So, he is given of God the Father a light to lighten the Gentiles, we're told. That is Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? That's what he quoted from the Old Testament Isaiah. So we find that Christ gives us the light of the perfections and attributes of God. Yeah, we find that we're shown that in creation. But the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is manifested and made only known in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll read you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Our pastor touched on this in his message, just his last message, I believe. It says that, but our minds are blinded to the gospel, I'll tell you, getting bad. All right, hang in there. At least I got a Bible to go to, right? Now this I will read. I told you I don't want you to turn. If you want to find, take me half an hour to get there. Half a minute. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:44. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Shine. Now, let's read. For we preach not ourselves, Christ the Lord, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6 is the key here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when did he ever do that? Genesis 1:1, or the first chapter anyway, after creation, when he said, let there be light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, see, God's teaching us the natural things. Like in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, we'll go over there in a minute. I think we need to hit that again. Shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. Shined, when did the light ever, how can a light, a natural light can't hit your heart, but this light does. The spiritual light, the heavenly light, the glorious light of the gospel, shine in our hearts to give the light of, light. Notice Paul repeating, shine, light, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know when somebody gets saved, you remember when you were saved? It was like brilliance. You didn't just get smart. I mean, God opened your eyes to see the truth. Truth is light. And the light that shined was the truth that we are sinners in need of Christ. Well, let's go on there. So much for that. All right, let's see. Where were we at? I don't even know. Okay, here we are. So we see, and I want you to see this, that Christ gives us the light of perfections and attributes of God. Well, we see the wisdom of God in the scheme of salvation, don't we? We see the exceeding riches of God's mercy, love, and grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. We see the justice, grace, holiness, truth, faithfulness, severity. We're talking about God's attributes, right? Of Almighty God and the sufferings. I'm talking about at Calvary and sufferings and death of Christ as our substitute. You remember I told you earlier, I said you could see the perfections of God's attributes there at Calvary? You can. You just need to study. Do a study on the attributes of God. You'll see what I'm talking about. But anyway, we see all that and thank God for it all. Psalms 85, verse 10, talking about attributes of God. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When did that ever happen? At Calvary. At Calvary. The truth is we're sinners and we ought to go to hell. And God, to be a just God, he has to punish our sin. But in the person of Christ, it was done. There's the gospel. To God be the glory. And then Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. When was it ever purged? Well, let me tell you, all your sins, when you believed in Christ, not some of your sins. I used to be a Roman Catholic. I was brought up that way. I mean, I was thrown into that batch of Latin. And I didn't know Latin, but I, Dominum Christum Spiritum Ec. Hey, but I didn't know anything of that. But I'll tell you what, purgatory, which we were taught, purgatory, it's a teaching that when you trust in God, you believe that you did, you know, your pretty good work and you'd follow all the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, that finally you'll make it in to purgatory, where you got to get the leftovers, I call it, of whatever's, you know, how bad of a person you are is how long you're going to have to stay in that place. See, I'm speaking from experience of what I've been taught, but I'm telling about the purgatory that took place from you and I that believe and trust Christ and him only was at Calvary. He purged us from all of our sins in his own blood. All right, where are we at, man? We got 3 minutes to finish this. How am I going to do it? I don't know. I can't finish it. It's only in his light that we see light. Gil, I got some comment about Gil. He says we see the sun in its own light, and it's impossible for us to see any other light. So we see Christ, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, in his own light. Well, so much for that. So in his own light, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see glory, efficacy, his atoning, sin-atoning, precious blood. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In his own light, we see the completeness and perfection of his justifying righteousness. In his own light, we see the immense treasures of grace and glory laid up in him for every one of his saints, believing sinners. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light of the knowledge of the gospel and the glorious truths of the gospel from Christ, who is the light and the truth, has shined upon our hearts. Opens the understanding. How about Luke 24? Remember the post-resurrection of Christ? He comes back. His identification, his ID is kind of concealed from those two guys. And they're on the road to Emmaus, remember? And they're mumbling. And he goes up, sneaks up. He said, what are you guys talking about? And you know what happened? He said, well, where you been, man? The things didn't happen in town. Where you been? He says, oh, fool, slow in heart to believe all that was written in the Word of God. He didn't say, believed in me. He put the truth right where it is in his being the living Word, but he said the truth. If you believe the truth, I preached it all for 3.5 years to you boys. And boy, they went back and they got straightened out. Yeah. Post-resurrection. David understood this thing about and prayed for light from Christ to understand the Word of God. And we would be wise to follow his example, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See? The law is good, holy, spiritual, and just. As the light of nature and of grace is from Jesus Christ, true Yoram, so too the light of glory. So much for the light. Let's go on to the second stone real quick. Give me an extra 2 minutes. Could you do that? We took that time out getting the clock fixed anyway. So our Lord Jesus Christ is that true stone, the thuman, or the tumen, tumim. All perfections are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully, completely, and everlastingly. I mean, the perfections, all the perfections of the triune God are found in Christ, Colossians 2:9. I already read it to you. You see, there's so much to say about this. I hope that you grasp something. I was going to get into the perfections. Is eternity a divine perfection? Revelation 1:8, it's found in Christ, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending. And saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. Who's coming? Christ the Almighty. Is omnipotence a divine perfection? Christ declares to be the Almighty. His name is the Mighty God. The omniscience is a divine perfection, is it? Well, John 21:17. I can't read all these. His omnipotence, omniscience, and an omnipresence, all divine perfections are found in Christ. All the perfections of the gifts of the Spirit are in Christ and flow to us from Christ. And without Christ, we would have none of the perfections. We would not have the light and then the perfections. The beginning of our salvation, like one person said, we've only just begun. Come, brother, I'm done. I mean, I'm not done, but I'm done. The clock just... I remember over in Cincinnati, I'm trying to think of the church. Well, Philip was a member over at this one church, and they had a light. Do you remember? I don't know if you ever seen. They had a green light, yellow light, red light. It looked like a stoplight, you know. And a guy came up. He put on the microphone to me, and he said, now listen. He said, when you see the green light, you go. When you see the yellow light, you got 5 minutes left, buddy. And the red light comes on, you might as well give it up because we turned you off. So I've been turned off. Okay.